Amen. Let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, we are thankful for your Holy Spirit, and we invite him among us this morning. He lives within our hearts, and Lord, we are in need of revival. We're in need of your help, and Lord, there is no greater place to find that than in your word. So Lord, I pray you would help us in your word this morning to glean from it what you'd have us to. I pray you'd give clarity of thought. Lord, I pray that you would hush our minds and other things that may be distracting us right now, that we can focus for this next few minutes on what you may have for us in your word this morning. We give you all the praise and glory for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1 and also Romans chapter 7. Notice I didn't give you the opportunity, as I did last week, to say, open your Bibles too, and then everybody collectively say Titus, because over the past 7 weeks, we have given a lot of practical truth from the book of Titus for living in a sinful culture, and we are going to break away from the book of Titus for a couple weeks on purpose. Today, I feel what the Lord has laid upon my heart to share with you is necessary and is a helpful component in our Christian walk and in our Christian growth. And we are to put into practice the truth of Scripture. We are to live it in our daily lives. And I hope that's what you want. And I hope that you have decided to attend today in order to be helped from the Bible. So we're on essentially a two-week hiatus from the book of Titus. We will, Lord willing, of course, dive back into Titus chapter 3 on March the 6th. And so next Sunday, we are going to be privileged to have Brother Chris Wyatt with us in our morning service. And then his brother, our own Richard Wyatt, will be preaching Sunday night. So I'm looking forward to that, and I would encourage you to be here. So let me start, as I often do, with a couple of questions to get those brain waves firing this morning. Here's the question, and it's a loaded question. Are you authentic? Are you authentic? Are you genuine? Now, I looked up the word authentic for the sake of this sermon this morning, and a simple definition is this: of undisputed origin or genuine. So are you a Christian that is known for being authentic, for being genuine? Another question that plays into being authentic is this: do you know what it means to walk in the light? And I believe we would have a very informed and educated answer for the most part if we were to go around and discuss that. What does it mean to walk in the light? So this is why I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 1, because there is a great explanation of what it means to walk in the light. And this passage in 1 John 1 begins by holding out the wonderful possibility of having greater fellowship with God and with other people. And it is a wonderful possibility. Imagine fellowship with God. I hope you don't have to imagine. Let me show you. 1 John chapter 1 now in verse 3. The scripture says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Again, I believe what most of us know what fellowship means, but I looked up the definition for the sake of the sermon as well, and it is what I thought it meant, but I like the words used here. Fellowship is having a warm, intimate relationship with someone, and it is possible to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. It is possible to have fellowship with God, a warm and intimate relationship with the God of heaven and earth. And as I said, I hope you don't have to imagine what that's like. I hope you do know what that's like. And if you don't, I hope that by the end of the sermon today, you will understand what is necessary to have a wonderful and intimate relationship and fellowship with the very God of heaven. John goes on to explain now in verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1. He says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So the principle is clear, blatant really, considering what it says there. Fellowship with God comes from walking in the light. And that's all well and good. And you may be here or you may be watching and you would say, what exactly does that mean? You know, sometimes we use Christian phraseology without carefully considering and thinking about the actual meaning. So if I were to ask you, have you been walking in the light this week? How would you answer that question? Have you been walking in the light this week? And if so, what evidence could you give to demonstrate that? Yes, I've been walking in the light, and here's how I can show you. Verse 8, 9, and 10 help us to support this idea. Look at verse 8 now. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So the question I asked at the beginning in the title of the sermon today, are you authentic? Well, we are going to see very quickly that, is my mic on? Can I pull that down a bit? Just make sure I was coming through all right. So authentic, if we're going to be authentic, we are going to have to be forthcoming about our sin. So look at verse 10. Well, we did look at verse 8, and I'm skipping verse 9 on purpose. Verse 8 again, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. A Christ-centered and grace-based approach to spiritual growth, to your Christian life, Christ-centered, grace-based approach to spiritual growth will account for the importance of our relationship to Christ. Now, don't lose me in this. I don't want to confuse anybody. And I believe what we're studying today is very important for you to walk successfully as a Christian. So a Christ-centered, grace-based approach to spiritual growth that will account for the importance of our relationship with Christ will accomplish much more than a man-centered, legalistic model ever will. And, you know, a man-centered, fear-based, legalistic model, that is going to account for most of the religions of the world, you know, where, in essence, you are required to perform something. You are required to do something, to meet some standard in order to secure your salvation. That's a man-based, legalistic approach. So a Christ-centered, grace-based approach that accounts for the importance of your relationship with Christ is going to be far more fruitful than the other ever would. That's what light does, by the way. It exposes sin. John chapter 3 and verse 20 says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Right? We don't like the light, but neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So everyone that hateth that doeth evil hateth the light. Why? Because as you get closer to the light, then more evil is revealed. It's just like a burglar prowling around at night. You know, at night we often have our property well lit because we want to dissuade people from coming. A lot of times the burglar will not approach a very well-lit house because they're exposed, right? So they that do evil, for everyone that doeth evil, hateth the light. So the idea is fellowship with God comes from walking in the light, and walking in the light means that you have an open attitude toward admitting your own sinfulness. This is what I mean by asking you the question, are you authentic? Are you authentic and genuine as a Christian? Because what this is going to take is for pride to be squashed down and self-righteousness to essentially be washed out. So the next question is this: how do I know, Pastor Tricky, if I am doing that? You're asking this question, how do I know? Well, 1 John 1, 9, the verse I skipped, goes a long way in explaining this. In fact, this is one of the most popular verses in that text. It says in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all God's people say, amen, right? Praise the Lord for that ability to walk with him with a clean heart. You show me the person who is walking in the light, and I will show you a person who is regularly confessing their sin before the Lord on a regular basis. Most of us would say, you know, that's difficult to do. It's not always easy. It doesn't come naturally. Which is why John would go on to say this. Go to the next chapter, 1 John chapter 2. In verse 1, the scripture says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And verse 2 says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sin of the whole world." And if you know the book of Romans well and have studied that before, you'll recognize that word propitiation. What a terrific term that is. Jesus is our propitiation. He essentially is the satisfaction of our sin. He reconciles us to God. That's part of the position that each person who has genuinely placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that is where what your position is. He is your propitiation for your sin. Now I would like for you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. How does all of this fit together logically and theologically? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. The more we understand and value our position in the Lord Jesus Christ, the easier it will be for us to walk in the light. Now, I don't want to give the impression that there's never a challenge, okay? But the more we understand and value the position we are as believers in Christ, if you understand your position, it helps us to walk in the light, to have an open attitude toward admitting our own sinfulness. Because I will tell you this, and the scripture will back me up, every single one of us are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, right? So we're all under that penalty of death. We are born sinners. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, for which we praise him. Amen? So open attitude towards our sinfulness. You see, this is what an authentic Christian does. Admits that they are a work in progress. You are humbled. You are not self-righteous. We are completely dependent upon Christ for our salvation and forgiveness. So when I asked you at the beginning of the sermon this morning, are you authentic? This is what I have in mind, and this is where we're going with this. So Romans chapter 7, if you are new to studying the Bible or not familiar with this, Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 is among the most comprehensive instruction on Christian growth in all of the Bible. It's a wonderful study tool. It's wonderful, wonderfully helpful. It's also at times difficult to comprehend and understand. So it takes effort, and it takes the Spirit of God, and it takes time and prayer to study, to show yourself approved, as Scripture says, to understand it. So I want you, as we go through Romans chapter 7 this morning, I would ask that you pray in your hearts and ask the Lord to help you understand this, and ask the Lord to help me as I'm preaching it, because I really, truly believe that this is going to benefit you in your Christian walk. It has me, and it continues to as I grow in the Lord. So I want to read a couple of verses, and I'm actually going to give you just a small background of Romans chapter 6 by reading two verses there. And as Christians, I want you to understand that we have died to sin and been raised to new life in him. So our responsibility is to learn to reckon that to be true in our daily lives. And that's where Romans chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 come into play. So I want to read these two verses before we get into Romans chapter 7. It says in Romans 6, verse 11, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Verse 12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." That's how the gospel transforms us. Now, it's time to see how the assurance of your position as a believer in Christ frees us to be authentic. It frees us to be an authentic Christian. And the ways it does that, I want you to look for as we read through Romans chapter 7. So look for ways the gospel frees you as a Christian to be authentic. Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. That's pretty self-explanatory, pretty simple. He gives you that illustration to illustrate the next verse. Wherefore, my brethren, because of that, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. If one of these verses is confusing to you, I plan to go through most of them and explain them here in just a minute. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do allow not, for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And we all sort of, you know, relate to what he's saying here. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Verse 17, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, it's important, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. We relate. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So how are you free to be authentic as a result of that passage? Let's work our way through these verses and find those reasons. The most surprising, I think, aspect of this, at least the one that we tend to go to a lot, is what is found in verse 19. And we like to, honestly, we like to quote this, and maybe we don't do it for the right reasons. We like to think, well, you know, I tried, but I just can't, or this is how it worked. But you know, that verse, Paul is very forthcoming with what he says there. For the good that I would, I do not. I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Do you know what that sounds like and demonstrates for us? That is a great example of Paul walking in the light, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, having an open attitude about admitting his sinfulness. And interestingly enough, this is exactly the opposite of the way Adam and Eve responded when they sinned. Do you remember that? When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They hid themselves. They ran away. They blamed each other. They blamed God. They did it just exactly the opposite. So how could Paul be so authentic? What enabled him so vividly to walk in the light? This is where the first point comes into the equation this morning. You are free to be authentic, my brother and my sister, because your salvation is secure. That is a wonderful truth. Your salvation is secure. The first six verses of chapter 7 contain ideas that are, you know, they're shocking, but they're helpful, and they stretch our mind, and they are crucial to the growth process of a Christian. And Paul starts by affirming in that very first verse that the law has no jurisdiction over you. Know you not, brethren, look at the verse, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And you almost want to say, it is like very simply put there, right? I mean, you do understand that. Maybe you noticed as we read the word law. You know, it appears 23 times in the chapter, and 8 of those times are in the first 6 verses. And so what Paul is saying here, he's talking about any law right there, even secular law. But the point is, the only time the law has any authority over you is if you're alive, right? If you're dead, it doesn't matter. Am I right? If a criminal dies, he is no longer subject to prosecution and punishment, no matter how numerous or heinous his crime was. Lee Harvey Oswald was the accused assassin of John F. Kennedy. Do you know he never went to trial for that crime? Why not? He was assassinated himself. He was dead. Paul is saying this because of how the law impacts, how the law apart from Christ and his righteousness affects us. You see, the interesting thing about this, you know, there's nothing wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with it. In fact, we like Psalms chapter 119, verse 97, that says, "Oh, how love I thy law," right? It says, "It is my meditation all the day." So why do we need to find a way to get out from underneath its jurisdiction? We're to love the law of God. Well, Paul's saying this because of how the law impacts us apart from Christ and his righteousness. In and of ourselves, my friend, we never measure up to the law. We never do. We experience constant guilt, and we experience fear and shame and pride and defensiveness. Later, we'll see actually that it incites rebellion in our hearts and bears the fruit of death. The law does that. So we have to find some way to change our relationship to the law. There's got to be something that happens that will change the relationship to the law. That's another great benefit, by the way, of our union with Christ. We see in chapter 6, if you are a born-again believer, a born-again child of God, you are reconciled. You have been redeemed. Lee Harvey Oswald isn't the only dead person in this conversation. So are you and me, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have trusted him as our Savior. You see, you are free to be authentic because you died to the law and were married to Christ. You died to the law and were married to Christ. And Paul uses just a very simple illustration to help us understand that. Did you see that in verse 2? It's what happens when a person's spouse passes away. Verse 2, if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. He said the same thing in verse 3. If her husband be dead, she's free from that law. And we would all say, well, of course. That's true. That's why in the wedding vows, you know, it says, for richer, for poorer, sick in sickness and in health, till death do us part, right? That's a part of the wedding vows. So the point is, when a spouse dies, it changes the nature of their surviving spouse's relationship to that person, to the one who passed away. That's what happens to us as a Christian. You are released from the law in the sense that you no longer wrongly believe that you have to keep it in order to be saved. You know, this is what the world will tell you. Legalistic, man-centered view of church and religion and rituals is all around what you have to do to secure it, right? You are released from the law in the sense that you no longer wrongly believe that you have to keep it in order to be saved. It can't accuse you anymore in the sense that it can say you're not saved because you failed in some way. And I'm thankful for that because I fail in ways. And I am so thankful that my failure does not affect my security in the Lord. Why? Well, because the very righteousness of Christ has been imputed unto me as a believer. And so I am robed in the righteousness of Christ. That's why the words redemption, propitiation, justification, reconciliation are such delicious words for the believer to say. It just almost puts a sweetness on my tongue even saying it because they're so wonderful. Propitiation, reconciliation, redemption, justification. It doesn't mean that the law was ever bad or unimportant. It's just right-sized now as a believer. You understand it. You allowed it to fulfill its ultimate purpose, which was to point you to your need of a Savior. That's what the law does. It's an indictment on you, right? It's an indictment on me. We're guilty. We cannot save ourselves, but there is one who can, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 and 25 will be helpful to explain this, so you can write it down or you can turn there if you want. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, it says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster," like a tutor, "was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ." That's what the law was. It was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So does that make me some kind then of spiritual widow or spiritual widower based on this truth? Well, look at verse 4 now of Romans chapter 7. Look at that again, because that question is answered. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." That phrase, "become dead," emphasizes the completeness and finality of death. The verb is also passive. You see, "become dead," indicating that the believer did not die naturally or put themselves to death, but have been made to die by the divine act of God in response to faith in his Son. So it was an act of God through your faith in Jesus that has allowed you to become dead. The law has power only to condemn men to death for their sin. That's what the law has power to do. But it has no power to redeem them from it. Paul has already pointed out that God's grace extended by faith in Jesus Christ brings death to and freedom from sin. He explained that in Romans chapter 6. Take some time to read it. So he now declares that faith in him also brings death to the law and consequently freedom from law's penalty. Essentially, that verse 4, this is one of the primary reasons that grace-based sanctification is far superior to excessive adherence to laws and rituals and all of those things at producing a genuine, authentic, and practical holiness. Grace-based sanctification, dead to the law. It is not about what you did. It is about what Jesus did. And now, as a believer, you are dead to the law. It's an incredible metaphor that we're married to Christ. We're his bride. To be a Christian is to fall in love with Jesus and to enter into this legal yet personal and wonderful comprehensive relationship that's as a marriage. When you think about marriage, you know, when you get married, no part of your life goes unaffected. You know, in a marriage. And so though Christians are now not under the law, they have every aspect of their lives changed by coming to Jesus Christ. No area is untouched. Being married to Christ is that final answer to that question. You know, can Christians live however they want to? You know, some people ask that. Well, can Christians just, because of what you're saying is, you know, you're free from the law, your salvation is secure, so can Christians live as he or she chooses? I would say no, because you are in love with Christ. What do you do with someone that you're in love with? You go out of your way to make them happy. You go out of your way to show them that you love them. If you love your spouse, you don't just have to do things. You want to avoid the things that displease that person and do the things that please them in an act of affection, not duty. So a couple of questions I want you to consider at this point. How are you doing and what are you doing that shows your great love for your new spouse or for Christ? What are you doing that shows him that you love him? The primary ways to know your spouse is to look at their love letters to you. Well, what is God's love letter to you? It's this right here. So if you want to show Jesus that you love him, read his love letters to you. The one who died so that you might live. The one who was a man of sorrows so that you might have joy. The one who took the shame of your nakedness so that you might be clothed in his righteousness. You learn more and more through your study of his love letters. You learn more about him. You get to know the words of God.
You do that personally. You do that through church attendance by exposing your life to the lifestyle that pleases the Father, that pleases God. You do those things that you want to, because you want to please the one that you love. You're free to be authentic as a Christian because of your relationship to the law. And you know, the Holy Spirit is also here to help. Praise the Lord. I love that song. That's why I picked it. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us, help us. You know, the Holy Spirit enables us to live and serve with an entirely different motivation. Completely different. Look at verse 6 of Romans chapter 7. It says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. One commentator said this. I thought it was profound. He says, the law is still important to the Christian, and don't get me wrong in that, okay? The law is still important to the Christian. But for the first time, he is able to meet the law's demands for righteousness, which was God's desire when he gave it in the first place, because he has a new nature and God's own Holy Spirit to empower his obedience. And although he is no longer under the law's bondage or penalty, he is more genuinely eager to live by its godly standards than is the most zealous legalist, which with full sincerity and joy he can say with the psalmist, oh, how I love thy law. You are free to serve God out of a deep-seated love for him without fear of losing your salvation. You know, a legalist or a ritualistic religious person where you have to do, they can be zealous in doing something for God, but their motivation is to stay in his good graces so they don't get sent to hell, right? That's the fear and bondage of religion, and it's a terrible thing. I feel so bad for people who do not realize how freeing it is to rest in Jesus Christ and to be secure in our salvation with him, because you, my friend, inhabit a sinful body. You know, you're going to be prone to the flesh till the day you die. Now, we grow in our relationship with the Lord. We grow closer to him, but we still have this body of this death, as we read at the end of Romans chapter 7. So as believers, we're dead to the law as far as its demands and condemnations are concerned. And now we live in newness of life through the Spirit. We love and serve God's law with full and joyous heart. We know that to obey his law is to do his will, and to do his will is to give him glory. And we do it because we love him and we want to please him, not because it's required in order for us to be saved. So he goes on to say, does the Christian ignore the moral law of God? Do we just ignore it? Not at all. We now look at it as an expression of God's desires. He loves honesty. He loves purity. He loves generosity. He loves truth. He loves integrity. He loves kindness, and so on. We now use the law to please the one who saved us. So we are not under the law. We're not married to it. We are married to Christ. We are seeking to please him. And so the law's precepts are ways to honor the one that we love. Right? They are now not a burden. We have a new motivation, love for our spouse. We have this love for him and obey in a new framework of mind. It's acceptance on the basis of Christ, not on the basis of us. And that is freeing for you to be authentic as a Christian, for you to be able to openly admit your struggles. It's okay. We all struggle. In fact, the burden is much greater on someone who pretends not to struggle with sin. Let me tell you. Oh, it's really not that big a deal. I really don't struggle. No, I'm thankful I don't have that problem. You're ridiculous. We all struggle, right? We all have sin and issues that we need to be able to rest in his wonderful grace and forgiveness. One question for us to consider: what does your joyful obedience to the moral law of God say about the depth of your love for the Savior? It's not a license to sin. Drives me crazy when people say that, right? Well, salvation is free and you're not going to lose it. It's just a license to sin. You don't understand. You're misunderstanding the concept. I have no desire to displease my Savior. I want to please him. I love him so much, I'm not looking for those kind of answers. What can I do and still get away with pleasing God? Or what can I get away with and still be a Christian? You're looking at it all wrong. You want to please God because you love him dearly and you love him mightily with all your heart. Now, what do we see in these next verses? This is critical for where this chapter is heading. You know, once we're free from the law, in the sense that we understand and believe our stand before God is based on Christ's righteousness and not ours, once we're free from that, we can actually get closer to the law without being afraid of it. Think about this. What do you mean? Well, what's the opposite of being authentic? Is being fake, not real, shallow or inauthentic. You know, Paul in Philippians chapter 3, remember when he's telling you about himself that he is of the tribe of Benjamin, of the stock of Israel, a Hebrew of Hebrews? He's setting the example for why all of that doesn't matter, right? He's just showing you all these things. And remember this, when we try to be our own savior by keeping the law in our own strength, we invariably have to have a shallow view or definition of sin. Because if you look at what sin is, you have to admit that you're full of it, full of the sin. So if you're going to try and do this on your own without being dead to the law, then you have a shallow view of sin. And let me tell you, a good study is to look in the Word of God at what God says and thinks and feels about sin. We are guilty of taking light or making light of it. Sin is so gross to God. It is so wrong and so vile. And we need to be sure that we understand that when we're tempted to sin. But that's not in my notes. So what ends up happening if you're trying to be your own savior and keeping the law in your own strength, you begin to keep the law at arm's length, you know, because it will shatter the illusion of self-righteousness if you get too close to it. I can't admit that I struggle with that sin. That's just embarrassing. You don't want to be honest about the depth of your own heart struggles because it makes achieving self-righteousness harder. Friends, we don't have to do that anymore as believers in Christ. We're freed from the law and married to Christ. So we can actually get closer to the law without being afraid of it. That's what Paul does in these next verses. Look at verse 7. You're free to be authentic because your sin has been exposed. What shall we say then? Verse 7. Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, this is the opposite of what we do with law if we're living in the flesh. You know, we have a habit of looking at law and trying to justify our innocence. You know, I keep that one. Well, what's the least I can do and still keep that one? Which may be why, of all the Ten Commandments here, Paul lists covetousness. Well, of course, he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but that covetousness is singled out. Do you know why? This is what I believe, because that's the most inward of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. So we can't weasel out of that one, but we don't have to even try. If we're secure in our union with Christ, then we can really get after it by admitting, yeah, you know what, I struggle in this department, but I'm dead to the law. The love of Christ and my life in Christ, I'm new in him, I'm married to him. The law itself incited rebellion in your heart. Look at verse 8. It says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin is death. Concupiscence is just sinful, lustful, strong desires, is what that word means. By the way, every parent knows exactly what this verse is saying, and I'll illustrate it for you. If you tell your child, you know, don't stick that in the socket, what then envelops the mind of your child? Oh, huh, you know, they want to. I think I was maybe 5 or 6 years old. I went with my granddad to the grocery store in his 64 Chevrolet pickup truck. And we spray painted it camouflage. It was a cool truck. I loved that truck. But the grocery store, we stopped in the parking lot. He says, Jared, stay in here and don't touch the gear shift because the parking lot angled down to the front of the store. Don't touch the gear shift. Grandpa gets out. Why not? What's the deal with the gear shift? You know, by the way, today you have to hit the brake to put it in gear, and this is why, right? They made this law. I went over there, started jimmying that thing, and sure enough, I put it in gear, and off down towards the store we go. My granddad came running out as fast as he could, got in the door, slammed on the brake, started the truck. He didn't even get groceries. He took me home, and with the rod of correction, he fixed my sin. And the only time I remember my granddad taking after me like that, and I deserved it. But this is what that verse is saying. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. It's because it's there, was the rule. Verse 9 says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. How does it do this? Well, you know, the basic answer is that there's a perversity about our hearts. And I'm here to tell you, it is true. We are all sinners. There's a perversity, and it is a desire to do something for no other reason than because it's forbidden. You know, sometimes you ask yourself, why would you do that? Or why did they do that? Especially of your kids. What were they thinking? Well, there's just a perversity bound in their heart. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, right? It is bound in their heart. It's essentially just a joy in wrongdoing for its own sake. What makes it easy to admit that? Being secure in our union with Christ is what makes it easy. Because you understand that this is why you so desperately needed the gospel. Because you're incapable of being free from that except through the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel reality that our stand before God is unshakable because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. It frees us to explore the recesses of our sinful hearts without fear that if we're honest, we're putting our spiritual eternity in jeopardy. We're not, because we're secure in Him. And that frees you as a Christian to be authentic about all of this. And by the way, that authentic spirit is important in soul winning and telling others about Christ. Because we have to understand your need for a Savior before you can be saved. The problem was never the law, but your sin, which revealed and magnified it, right? Look at verse 13 of Romans chapter 7. We're just about done. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You know, sin essentially seized the opportunity afforded it when the law showed me what was right and what was wrong. Sin just seized that opportunity. Why aren't followers of Jesus Christ afraid to admit that? Let me read you that. I don't know this song, perhaps some of you do. It was written by Philip Bliss, and it's probably even in our hymn book, but the lyrics are absolutely phenomenal, and it's called Once for All. Listen to this. Free from the law, oh happy condition, Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O friend, now believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all. You'd see goosebumps on my arms if I wasn't wearing this jacket. It's amazing. He has freed us from this. Now, how does this passage end? It ends with this incredible illustration. You're free to be authentic, my friend, because your struggle can be addressed. You don't have to hide it. Let's address it. Let's talk about it. Let's see it. Isn't it amazing and refreshing that Paul is able to do this? Be honest about the power and presence of indwelling sin. Look at verse 15. Paul says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And then verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Let me tell you something here. This is Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I feel like I always have to say that. I think most know that. The Bible is written by God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he used man to do so. But do you think Paul is saying that the things I do, you know, you understand what he's saying there. Do you think he's saying that here as an unsaved man or as a spiritually mature believer? He's saying it as a mature believer. This kind of authenticity is a sign of significant maturity. You know, I read this comment in preparing for the sermon today, and the writer says this, the more seriously a Christian strives to live from grace and to submit to the discipline of the gospel, the more sensitive he becomes to the fact that even his very best acts and activities are disfigured by the egotism which is still powerful within him and no less evil because it is often more subtly disguised than formerly. In other words, you get closer to the light of the Word of God, the more you realize You're just a sinner saved by grace, and his grace seems even bigger as you get closer to him, and you see your need is even greater as you get closer to him, and it makes you sing that song, Marvelous Grace, Wondrous, Matchless Grace of God, saved by grace. Grace is so amazing. That leads to a straightforward question, doesn't it? Do you have this kind of openness about the ways you need to change because you're secure in your position in Christ? Are you allowing the gospel to develop spiritual authenticity in your heart and life? I mean, to be able to joyfully agree with God's word and seeking to please him and to admit this. You know, verse 22 says of chapter 7, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." And we all know this is true. You know, what happens when you acknowledge sin and ask God's forgiveness? It frees you in your relationship with him. It allows you to it gives you joy in your relationship. Same thing with people. You know, if you ever wronged somebody and if you had to go to them and say, "Hey, I was wrong, please forgive me." You know what that does? It opens up the opportunity to have a better relationship with them. Let's let the depth of the struggle cause us to continually cry out to the victories afforded in Christ. It is a struggle. We see the intensity of this struggle with our flesh, the cluster of sinful habits in both the inner and outward man, when Paul says what he says in verse 24. Look at it. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I don't think I'm reading that with enough emphasis. It's not like he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I heard a powerful illustration about this verse one time, and I'll close with it. We don't know this for sure, but it has been said that near where the Apostle Paul was born, a certain tribe would punish convicted murderers by strapping the body of the slain person to the convicted murderer's back and just leaving it there. And as the back, that dead body began to decay, it would indeed infect the body of the one, the murderer who was strapped to it, and eventually take his life as well. What a horrific and gruesome way to die. You know what? "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death?" It's a vivid picture of what that's like. But verse 25 comes into the picture. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord." Christ Jesus takes that death off of us. He takes the penalty of your sin away from you. You are now imputed with the righteousness of Christ and free to live a life according to the law in a way that pleases him, that because you want to, because you love him. Are you authentic this morning, admitting the struggle, admitting the sin is absolutely key to living victoriously as a Christian? If you try to put on this facade of no struggle, or no problem with sin, you will frustrate the fire out of yourself, and you'll be missing the wonderful peace of resting in the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's not at all hard to see why God hates pride, is it? You know, you just see pride keeps so many people from understanding this and from coming to a peace with him. And unfortunately, pride keeps a lot of people from making the decision of salvation in the first place. Not only does God hate it, it's a wonderful tool of the devil. You know, if you're here this morning and you are uncertain of your relationship with the Lord, of your salvation, don't wait another minute. Get that settled with the Lord. The Bible says that we are all sinners, and because of that sin, we are doomed to die. We are doomed to spend eternity in hell. But for grace, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can be saved today if you're not. And Christian, if you're here today, understand what it means to have the imputed righteousness of Christ. Understand what it means to be dead to the law and be authentic and allow the opportunities afforded to you by your sin to give glory to God in paying for that and get right. The Bible, we read it, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you bow your heads this morning for just a moment? I'm going to ask the pianist to come, and I want to give you a moment to do business with the Lord this morning. You know, in a crowd this size, here in auditorium, the parking lot, online, I believe it's quite possible that you're here or listening and do not know the Lord as your Savior. That is the first step that you need to take. You need to place your faith in Jesus Christ. It is a point in time, a decision that you make to go before the Lord and say, God, please forgive me. I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for providing forgiveness. It's just faith in what Jesus did on the cross. It's what we celebrated and remembered through the act of the Lord's Supper. We remembered the body that was broken for us, the blood that was shed for us. We remember it because we are grateful beneficiaries of salvation. If you don't know the Lord, please get that settled before it's eternally too late. And my friend, as a Christian, understand that you need to be walking in victory. You can have victory in your Christian life. You can have more freedom from sin. Yes, it's going to be a struggle throughout your life, but you can grow closer to God. And you can please Him because of your relationship to the law. Now you're free from the law. You're dead to it. As if you had a spouse that passed away, your freedom to the law is the same illustration that he used there. You're no longer bound to it. What a wonderful gift of God's grace. So much for this wonderful gift of salvation. Thank you for freedom that we have in Christ. And we are delighted to know you and to serve you. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us in response to your word today to do business with you in the way that you best see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.